Our first reading today is from 2 Corinthians. It's in chapter 13, and we're going to start at verse 11 and read down to verse 14. That's located on page 1166, 1166 of the Blue Bibles. So we're going to start in chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All of God's people here send their greetings. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, which is on page 1230. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar, for whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Joy. Thank you, Karen. Nice to see you. My name is David, and we're going to be staying in that reading from 1 John chapter 4. So keep that open, and let's pray again. Our Father God, we do thank you for your wonderful, amazing love. And we do this afternoon that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit, that you would show us the love you have shown in Jesus, and that by this love we might be changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So yes, it is the Sermon on Love, and you know what that means? That means I've got a raft of sermon clichés which are at my disposal. For instance, I can quote the Beatles, and all you need is love. I can quote Burt Bacharach, and what the world needs now is love, sweet love. I could show you some Love Is cartoons on the screen. I can give you the Oxford English Dictionary definition of love. I could go and tell you about the four different Greek words for love and the significance of each one. I could give you statistics for Valentine's Day and how it's become so commercialized. But don't worry, I'm not going to make use of those today. But there's a reason why There are so many ways in which we can talk about love. It's such a popular and important topic for our world. Not only is the Bible full of love and discussions on love, but our world is, our culture is. It's there in our art and in our music, in our politics, in our literature, in our education. Our world is obsessed with love. And our world yearns to have a taste of the power of love, and we want more of it. We long for it, seeing it as a solution to all of the world's problems. More love will mean an end to violence. More love will bring peace. More love will mean stronger society and stronger relationships and families. More love will mean that people are free to flourish and to progress. More love will make us wiser, better, more resilient. More love will mean we can endure suffering because life is worth living. More love will mean that we can endure whatever happens in life, even when it becomes a shipwreck. Less love will mean that we feel weak and isolated and lonely. Love is what we need, what the world needs now. But my question is, what is love? What love? We talk about this magic thing that's going to solve all the world's problems, but what are we talking about? What kind of love? That's a really important question. That's one we're thinking about today. Because love is everywhere. We don't have to question the fact of love. Love is behind everything that you do. It motivates every choice that you make. When you wake up tomorrow and you get out of bed, you will get out of bed because of love. It might be love of self, because you know how to look after yourself. You've got good self-care. You know you need routine and breakfast and to get up and going in a certain amount of time before the day begins. That's good. And maybe the love that motivates you to get out of bed is love for others. There are other people in the world or in your house who are relying on you being out of bed. Maybe the reason you get out of bed is love for what you do, and you can't wait to get out there and do it. Or maybe it's a love for coffee and how it makes you feel in the morning. Whatever it is, you will get out of bed tomorrow because of love. And if you don't get out of bed tomorrow, that possibly also will be because of love. Love of sleep, love of your bed, or love of the restoring effects of rest on your health. That is good. So we're not talking about whether we need the fact of love. The love is already there. It's the quality of love that we're after. That's the question we want to ask is, what kind of love? That's the love we're looking for. And even more important than that is the person. Whose love? Whose love are we looking for? Now, we're in this three-week series, as Janice said, on the grace, the prayer that we pray at the end of every service. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. It was there in the end of our reading from 2 Corinthians. And last week we were thinking about the first part of that, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the amazing, outrageous grace that he's given us at great price to those who need it. But today the subject is love, the love of God. And we're going to see that God's love is perfect. It's a love that doesn't quit or expire or run out and reach a limit. It's a love that's perfect. We're going to see that it's love that is, love that did, and love that does. First of all, love that is. 1 John chapter 4 is a very famous passage. And in these verses that we read, the word love is used 25 times. Poor Joy, sorry, I had to read that same syllable 25 times. But it's all over the passage. It comes in a letter that John has written to a church, and he's addressing some key issues. And one of those issues is what people make of Jesus. And it's really important that you believe Jesus is really the Son of God, that he really came in the flesh, that he really died for your sins. And we see that in verses 9 and 10 and 14 and 15 about acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God who came in the flesh, just in this passage. But another key issue for him as he wrote to this church was their treatment of each other, that they loved each other. That is all the way through this passage too. For instance, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. He's calling on them to love one another. But as famous as this passage is, it's probably most famous for three words which are repeated twice. They're in verse 8 and in verse 16, three words, God is love. God is love. Not God loves, God has love, as though he can turn it on and off. God is love. He is always love. He is never not love, because he's never not God. The God who revealed himself in the burning bush to Moses as, I am who I am, he's eternal, he's unchanging, he's always God. Well, this God is always love. He is never not love. Never not loving. This is massively important for us to wrestle with and to contemplate on and to just dwell on, that God is love. He doesn't take the right pushing of the right buttons or the right saying of the right words. You don't have to convince him to be loving, because you don't have to convince him to be God. He doesn't take persuading. He is God and he is love. God is love. And that doesn't detract from the other descriptions that we have for God. God in the Bible is described as many things. He's described as holy and just and powerful. And sometimes you might look at those things and think, how can they work together with love? But God is God. He is those things always. He doesn't turn off his holiness to turn on love, and he doesn't turn off his love to turn on power. God is always pure, holy, just, powerful, and love. God is love. Always. Perfect love. No limit. It's infinite. Unchanging. Always love. Does not expire. God is love. So when life is going well and you're doing well, God is love. When life is going poorly and you're doing badly, God is love. When you succeed, God is love. When you fail, God is love. When you're surrounded by love, God is love. And when you're feeling absolutely alone, God is love. God is love. This is the prayer that Paul is praying in 2 Corinthians. May the love of God be with you. The love that God is love. May God be with you. He is always loving. God is love. This is the prayer we pray for each other. But have we accepted it? Have we understood it? Part of the problem with these words being quite so famous is that we don't realize just how radical they are. We're so used to them. But God is love. Look through history, look at how people have understood the one who's infinite in power, and they rarely understand the one who's infinite in power to be loving. All the religions and cultures, when they think of powerful gods, they think of these individuals who you have to keep happy, and they can change their outlook towards you at a whim, and you have to meet their demands. You have to give them your love, and they maybe give you some kind of blessing, but they're not loving. They're to be feared. And not just throughout history and cultures looking at powerful gods, but also powerful figures, powerful nations, powerful corporations. We are inbuilt in us to think power cannot be loving. We mistrust it. We fear it. But God, who is infinite in power, God is love. That's radical. It's amazing. He is always love. And God loves you. You. God loves you. That's a message throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament to New Testament, from the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to action love, through to, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God loves you. God loves you. God is love and he loves you. For many people that might seem unbelievable, that God would love you. That the one who knows all things would love you. You may find it unbelievable because you think of how unlovely you are. We know ourselves reasonably well, and one thing that we know about ourselves is our unloveliness, our faults, our annoying traits, our failures, our shame. And for us to sit there and think, well, God is love, but really? Can he love me? Knowing what he does about me, knowing what I've done, knowing what I've failed to do, knowing how often I must disappoint him. Sure, maybe if he loves me, maybe it's that kind of disappointed love. Could be better. We might find it so hard to believe because we think of how unlovely we are, but God is love. Not God loves, God is love. He loves you. Or you may find it hard to believe because of your experience. And this is serious. Maybe you've experienced love that's been withdrawn from you. Someone who's known you so, maybe a parent, a spouse, a child, a dear friend who knows you really well. And there's a point, whether by their decision or by being taken away from you, that love has been withdrawn. That happens for many people. And friends, if that's happened for you, I'm so sorry. Because it's very easy to not be able to trust love again. Because maybe God loves me now, but when he knows about me what other people know, that love will withdraw. That love will go. Friends, I'm sorry if this has happened for you, but please don't let that define love for you. God is love. He loves you. He decides he loves you. God is love. The love of God is love that is. Think on that. Drink it in. Receive it. God's love is love that did. Verse 8, where it said God is love, thankfully the reading doesn't stop there. We have love defined and demonstrated for us. Verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love is love that did. It's defined, it's demonstrated, and what he's done for us in Jesus. He's shown his love for you in Jesus. Now, it's really important that we have this love defined. Someone might hear the phrase, God is love, and think, well, sure, of course that's what you want to be true. We'd love to imagine that God is love. It's our ideal, our dream of what God would be, and people could accuse us of saying, well, that's just what you want God to be. But it doesn't finish at verse 8. It defines, it demonstrates that love. God has proven his love. It's not imaginary. It's real. It's historical. It's shown to you, demonstrated love. But another reason why it's good that God has defined and demonstrated his love in Jesus is because for lots of people, to hear God is love can mean a whole lot of different things. For example, if I was to say, as we were sharing refreshments after the service, come and see the cat in the car park, most of you would think I'm talking about some small, furry, aloof, yet curious and slightly cute animal. But some construction workers in the room might think that I'm talking about a yellow excavator. Wayne Radford and the sailors in the room might think I'm talking about a twin-hulled boat. And how they hear, come and see the cat in the car park, will be received differently. And those who think it is a creature, well, there's those who love cats, and then there's Ray Spring. So we hear these things differently. Likewise, God is love. You hear that undefined, and you'll import what you define love to be. God is love. If you think love equals approval of every single thing that you do and every single thing that you want, and God's just giving a big thumbs up to you living your life and following your desires, then that's what you're going to think when it says God is love. It's approval. And for others, they might think God is love. Well, love is, as I've experienced, cold and distant and impersonal. So it doesn't sound very good. God is love, sure, but that's still really far away from me because that's what I know love to be. Or someone else might hear God is love and think, well, love must mean no suffering. No trials, no difficulty. And I've been through trials. I'm going through trials. Therefore, I reject the premise. God can't be love because life is hard. So it's really important that we have this love defined for us so that we see the lens of what God wants us to see. And the lens is, verses 9 and 10, God showed his love among us He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loves you, and he's shown that love in Jesus. Generous love. Incredibly generous love. Who did God send? He sent his one and only Son. He sent Jesus, his most beloved, most precious, most scarce, this wonderful, generous gift. So much more meaningful, he gave his one and only Son. Not like giving one of millions of angels, where we're not going to notice if the seventh trumpet or the 15th triangle is missing from the heavenly orchestra. He sent Jesus, his one and only Son. A baker may show their love for their spouse by bringing home one of the many pastries that hasn't been purchased that day in a bakery. Now that shows love, but how much more is their love shown when they give something that's so much more precious to them and so much more scarce and comes at such greater cost? God has shown his love for us, his generous love, in sending his one and only Son, Jesus, who died on the cross in our place. It is generous love. It is sacrificial love. We see in verse 10 what he did. He loved us, and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus has given his life on the cross to deal with our sin. This is what shows us that God's love doesn't mean approval of everything that we do, because God hates sin. The God who is love still hates sin, and he's dealt with it. In his love for us, he sent Jesus to die on the cross to deal with the sin, the wrongdoing that we've done. It's sacrificial love. He gave his only Son to take the punishment that we deserve, to bear God's anger at sin, because he hates it. But he's love. He sent Jesus. God's love is generous and sacrificial. And God's love is merciful. Verse 9 there, he sent his one and only Son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. If you were here last week, remember, our problem is that we're dead in sin. We need God to make us alive. This is God's mercy at us in our miserable situation that we're dead, and he sends Jesus that we might live. And verse 10, so clearly, this is love. This is his merciful love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us. We didn't require him to love us. He chose to. He's not indebted to us. It's his love. He loves you. He's shown you that love in Jesus. This love that did. And so it's not a love that's approving of the wrongs that you might have, the desires that you might have. It's a love that still knows what right is and what wrong is, that hates sin and has dealt with it in Jesus. It is not a love that's cold and impersonal. It's a passionate and deep love in sending his only Son for you. And it's not a love that means no suffering in this world, no trials. And we can know as we go through difficulty, as we may feel that temptation to doubt, does God really love me? Look at what I'm going through. When we ask that question, we must look to here, we must look to the cross. Look at Jesus and the suffering he went through for you. God loves you. No matter what you're going through right now, God loves you. You can know that God loves you because Jesus died. It's a historical event. It's happened. God loves you. He's shown it. It's love that did. And finally, God's love is love that does. His love does not stop at the cross. It is ongoing. Verses 13 to 16. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God continues to love us so much that he desires to dwell in us, to give us of his Spirit. Verse 15 is this wonderful promise that every single Christian, anyone who acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them by his Spirit. Every single Christian, if you trust in Jesus, God is in you. God lives in you. He loves you enough to be with you. This is why his love for you is not cold and impersonal and distant. He desires to be in relationship with you, in close relationship with you by his Spirit. Receiving God's love is not like winning a prize draw where you're a randomly selected lucky contestant. God has chosen you. He desires to be with you. God loves you. This is the love of God. It is love that does. He wants to be with us. He wants to bless you and to be in relationship with you. Now, as I'm sure many high school teachers would agree with me, it can be very hard to be in a situation and environment when you're with people who don't want to be there. And it can be hard to engage with people when they're disengaged with you. Be hard to motivate yourself to engage with them. God is not a God who doesn't want to be here. He desires you. He lives in you. He gives you of his Spirit. And the Christian life can be hard. Hard to motivate ourselves to follow Jesus, to live for him, to do the right thing, to deny ourselves and deny our desires and to endure suffering. The Christian life can be so hard. How much harder would it be if we didn't have a God who loves us and who wants to be with us and to work in us and to give us of his Spirit? God loves you. It is love that does. And we see what that love does in verses 17 and 18. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. What does the love of God do as he lives in us? He gives us confidence. Confidence for that final day. He drives out fear. That fear of judgment. Now everyone, every human lives in fear of the end. Whether they're living in fear of what God will say to them at the end, or whether they're living in fear of the end of the world by war or environmental disaster, we're living in fear of death and what will come after death. But we have a God who loves us, who gives us confidence and drives out that fear. I remember a teacher when I was at school, and he always knew when he was coming into the room because he could hear the sharp intake of breath of every single person in the class. In comes Mr. Johnson. Because he had such weight and authority and gravitas, and they feared him. They feared the punishment that he'd bring for whatever they were doing at the time. How much more would we fear a God who is perfect and holy, who is coming? But what great relief it is that this God is love, and he loves you, and he's dealt with your sin through Jesus. It is love that does. It drives out fear. It gives you confidence. God's love lives in you. God's love motivates love. Firstly, love of God. We love because he first loved us. Remember verse 10? It's not that we loved him, he loved us first, and we love him now. This is the greatest command Jesus told us to keep, to love God. And how can we not love God as we consider that he is love? And how wonderful and perfect he is, and what he's done for us in Jesus, and what he continues to do for us. How can you not love God? The love that does, it creates us to love. But not just to love God, as the argument of John is, it's to love each other. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. God loves you. We love each other. God loves you. We love each other. Now, apologies if you remember this illustration from before, but I've noticed some change in my life that happened 5 years ago. 5 years ago, I noticed that as I walked through the supermarket, there was a shelf which I'd never noticed before, But every single time from this point on, I'd stop and I'd shelf in the supermarket. That's a shelf that was selling Matchbox toys, Matchbox cars. Now, what is the change that had happened to me? Because I'm still a grown man, and there's nothing in this car that I desired for myself. But 5 years ago, my son Ezra was two, and he was quite into Matchbox cars. He'd spend hours just lining them up, parking them, not even driving them, just parking them tidily. And I knew how much he loved them. And I love my son Ezra. And because I love Ezra, I love what he loves. I desire what he desires. And so I found that I actually had to exercise some self-control and not go down that aisle in the supermarket at Countdown, because I'd be so tempted to just buy some more cars for him. Matchbox cars. But that's a principle that we live by. We love what the one you love loves. Now, God loves you. You love God. You love each other. We love what God loves, and God loves you. So we love one another. It shows us the importance of being here right now, gathering together as brothers and sisters in Christ, because we love each other and God loves you. God loves you, we love each other, so we see the importance of sticking around afterwards and talking to each other and getting to know each other and sharing our lives together. Because God loves you, we love each other. It means we're going to notice when people aren't here and notice when people are here and notice when they're alone and look for people that we don't really know and try to get to know them because they're brothers and sisters loved by God. God loves you, we love each other. We love what God loves. And we're going to talk about that a bit more next week as we consider what it means to have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. But the love of God, as we pray, may love be given, we are praying that we would have this love with us. Love that is, that we would know that God is love, that he loves you. When we say these words at the end of the service, may the love of God be with you all, that is what we're praying. That we remember that he loves us as we look at Jesus. We know for sure he's proved it. He's shown his love for us. It's love that did. And as we pray this for each other, we're saying that love that does will carry on working in us. We're praying that God would give his Spirit to all of us, to work in us, to make us more like Jesus, to make us confident as we face the final day, to drive out fear, and to generate in us love, love for God, love for each other. That is our prayer as we pray. May the love of God be with us all. Let me pray now. Our Father, you are God. You are a loving Father. You are love. We thank you so much for making known this love to us. And we do ask that your love would be at work in us. That you'd give us your Spirit. That you'd make us confident. You'd drive out fear. That you'd help us to love you and to love others. And we pray this in Jesus' name, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.